Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Thank you, Alex, for reading that. Last week, Robert talked about walking worthy of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, he speaks of walking worthy of Christ. The passage, 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 1, says, "You know, brethren, our entering in among you, that it was not found vain, but having suffered, as you know, and shamefully treated in Philippi, we wax bold in our God to preach unto you the gospel of God in much conflict. And our exhortations not in error, nor in uncleanness, nor in guile, even as we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel of God, so we preach, not as pleasing men, but God who tries the heart. Neither were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Neither seeking the glory of men, neither from you, nor from any other, whom we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were in the midst of you, gentle in the midst of you, as a nurse cherishes her own children. Even as being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you become very dear unto us. And you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, working night and day in the midst of you, that we would not be a burden to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and righteously and unblamedly we behaved ourselves towards you that believe. And you know how we dealt with each one of you as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying to the end that you might walk worthy of God, him who called you into his own kingdom and glory." The purpose of all that Paul says is so that we would walk worthy of God. That is our goal and our purpose. Walk worthy of God. We're going to look at how Paul dealt with the brethren, and that's how you walk worthy of God. Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. When we imitate what Paul did, we imitate what Jesus did, and that's walking worthy of God. And that is our purpose, to walk worthy of God. You can't think like the world. You can't talk like the world or act like the world or dress like the world or forsake the assembling of God like the world and say you're even trying to walk worthy of God. It takes a determination to walk worthy of God. Paul will tell us, how's this thing work up here? Does it work with this? Didn't do something. Not that one. Oh, this one. Okay, I thought that was a funny looking one. Yeah.
There you go.
There we go.
Push it again. Adam, can you advance this? Can you advance it? There you go.
There it goes. Good. Thank you. Paul will tell us his message, his motive, and his methods in these passages. He will tell us of his message. He says, in verse 1, he says, that you know my entering into you that it was not found vain. Paul says he comes there, he'll tell you over and over. You listen to the verses as we read a while ago. He tells you all the time, you know, you know, you know. You remember, you remember, you're even witnesses of me. And that was necessary because of false preachers that come, false teachers. They come before Paul and they follow Paul and they try to make mockery out of what Paul says. How stupid is it to believe that a man can be raised from the dead anyway? Paul says, you know what I did. You're witnesses of what I did. You remember what I did. And that's necessary because of the false teachers. He says in the first chapter, how he came into them, it wasn't vain. He says, how our gospel came into you, not in word only, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, with much assurance. And you know that our manner, the manner of life we showed ourselves to be into you, and you become imitators of us, and you received the gospel in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you become examples to all those that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He said it wasn't vain that that gospel came. It saved your souls, and you become an example to all those that believe. He says in verse 2, he says, having suffered and been shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi. Not only at Philippi, but now at Thessalonica. He says, we waxed bold in our God to preach unto you the gospel of God. He says that gospel is the power of God to save souls. He says, you know that. And the source of what he says, is the gospel of God. It's not what he thinks. It's not anything else that came from man. He says in verses 3 and 4, the source of that gospel is God himself. He will tell you in these passages in verse 3, he says, our exhortation is not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. He'll tell you in verse 5 that it was not with words of flattery. It was not in cloak of covetousness. He'll tell you in verse 6 that he wasn't seeking glory of men. When he could have claimed authority as an apostle of Christ. That's not what he was there for. But he'll tell you in verse 4, what he did to please God. What he did to speak unto them the gospel of God, that they might know and understand. He's telling you how sincere he was in his message. He wasn't there to fool anybody, as we'll see. He said he was approved of God in verse 4. He speaks of his motives. He says, even as we've been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proves the heart. He said he was approved of God. That's not being checked out by the FBI. That's not being checked out by the policeman. They only know what you did. He said he was approved of God that checks the heart. God knows all your deep thoughts. David says in Psalms 139 in verse 1, he says, O Jehovah, you have searched me and know me. You know my downsetting and my uprising. You understand all of my thoughts from afar off. You've searched out my paths, my lying down. You're acquainted with all of my ways. There is no word in my tongue that, oh Jehovah, you don't know totally. You've beset me behind and before. You've laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain him to it. David said, that's the God that Paul said He approved us. The word approved is a perfect tense verb for you people that know grammar. The perfect tense speaks of a result of a past action. He says, we stand here approved of God. And the word approved means to be reckoned as genuine after you've been proven by testing. Paul says, you know, by God's approval, that I'm genuine. And that what I'm doing is for your good and nobody else's good. He says that he says, so we speak. Not as pleasing men. Galatians 1 verse 10. Paul says, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. When you please God, when you walk as a believer in Christ, you're not concerned with what men think. You're concerned with what God thinks. We walk worthy of God. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says it is not pleasing men, but God who proves the hearts. Further on in that psalm that I just mentioned a while ago, Psalms 139, the last two verses, verse 23 and 24, David makes a statement that's kind of scary. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart.
Thank you, Lord.
Search me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any evil way in me. And guide me in the paths of everlasting. He calls on God to search him. Paul says, God has searched me and approved of me. And what I'm teaching you came from God. It didn't come from man. He says, I'm getting behind here, aren't I? He said, neither were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. They weren't using words of flattery. We all know words of flattery. We've all been guilty of using words of flattery. And we use words of flattery to deceive people. We flatter people, not because we're interested in telling them how great they are, but we're figuring on some way to get something out of it. Paul says, I didn't use any flattery. And I didn't use a cloak of covetousness. Paul says, I didn't want yours, I want you. I want you to be in Christ, in God, where life eternal is. He makes that statement in 2 Corinthians. He said, I don't seek yours, but you. And that's what Paul is doing here. He said, God is his witness. You want to call God to be your witness about your life? I'm afraid I'd be a little bit afraid to say too much about God being a witness of my life. Because he knows. He not only knows what we did, he knows why we did it. And the heart that's behind it all. He says, nor seeking glory of men. Not seeking any glory of men. Listen, preaching isn't to be praised for our preaching. Preaching is to preach God's word. And those that love God and love the truth and love Jesus, they'll appreciate what you say, but the rest of the world won't appreciate what you say.
Right.
And when you preach the truth and teach the truth, if the people don't like it, that's their problem, not ours. Because we walk worthy of God, and our goal is to be pleasing to God. He's not seeking glory of men. Remember what I just said in Galatians 1:10. We're not seeking the favor of men. We're not striving to please men. We're striving to walk worthy of God. And we're not concerned. He says, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. Now the word authority there is not the one that Jesus used when he says all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He used the word authority here. I think the NIV translates it as a burden. I think the ESV translated demand. But the word authority here is used. It is used in the sense of authority in the fact that they had the right to demand that those people support them. He says, I didn't demand that right. Now, why he didn't demand that, I don't know. At Thessalonica and at Corinth and a couple places, he didn't demand them people support him. Although, while he was at Thessalonica, Philippi was supporting him. Because they'll tell you in Philippians 4, 15 through 17, that they sent to him once and again while he was in Thessalonica. But he wasn't a burden to them. Probably because in that age there was a lot of false teachers running around. There's a lot of sorcerers, a lot of deceivers and false people running around, and they taught so that people would support them. They claim, you know, like people today on TV. They get up here and talk about healing people and send me money. Paul says, I'm not one of those guys. I didn't want anything from you. I just wanted you to be in Jesus and walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of his methods in verse 7 through 12. After he tells you what his message was, he said it come from God, not from men. Galatians 1:11. While ago we mentioned Galatians 1:10, he's not seeking the favor of men. In verse 11, he says, I make known unto you the gospel which I preach, that it is not of men, it's not, I didn't receive it from man, I wasn't taught of man, but it came unto me by revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, everything I teach comes straight from God through Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with man, it has something to do with what God did to save man. What Gary was talking about, look at the hill where Jesus was on that cross. Jesus came to do that. Jesus prepared that before he created Adam. And he fulfilled it on that cross. He fulfilled the purpose he came for. It doesn't take away all the agony that was on that cross. Crucifixion was a horrible death. But that wasn't even the agony. Agony is him taking all of our sins on him that we can live. God says, you are so precious that I'll sacrifice my son. I'll kill my son so you can live. Amazing. You talk about the song Amazing Grace. It's unbelievable. That's the gospel Paul said I preached, and that's why I preached it. He comes to them after he talks about what his message is and his motives is pure and holy. He says, but I was gentle in the midst of you as a nurse cherishes as her own child. He was gentle as when a nurse, my translation says, a nurse cherishes her own child. The word means the nurse, but the word means more than that. The word means one that nourishes us. It means a nursing mother. And here in this passage, it may speak of a nurse, but if it speaks of a nurse, it's a nurse that is a mother nursing her own child. That is a beautiful picture of how gentle Paul was. How gentle Jesus was. Paul's just acting like Jesus, and he's calling us to walk in the same steps. Amen. And he said, I was gentle amongst you, just like a mother feeding her child. A picture of gentleness, a picture of love, a picture of comfort, a picture of caring. You talk about a picture of peace. Become not a popular thing for a woman to nurse a child in public nowadays. Where I come from in Thailand, they don't worry about that. When we got there up in the villages, when it was hot, some of the women didn't even wear a shirt from here up. And they nursed, they'd sit there while you're preaching and nurse their babies. And it's a picture of beauty and gentleness. That child has no worries. The child has no cares. The child doesn't fear anything. That child is totally content right there, nursing on hers on its mother's breast. And it is a woman putting her life into that child. And not only she puts her life into that child, she would lay down her life for that child. And Paul said, I was gentle in the midst of you just like that. And that's how we're called to deal with our brethren. Gentle. Dealing with our brother. Boy, could we dispose of a lot of problems if we would just listen to that one word. You be gentle with your brethren. Just like a mother nursing her child. Boy, how often we're guilty of violating that. I've stepped on so many brethren, and I can usually figure out some way where I can justify it. Well, he's a sinner anyway. Of course, I'm just as bad a sinner as he was. Gentle. This is how we're called to deal with our brethren. He says we were gentle like this mother nursing a child, even as you became, as we become affectionately desirous of you. He felt an affection for these people that we're to feel for our brethren. He says, because of that, he says, whoops, that's too far. He says, we were well pleased to impart unto you, not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you became very dear to us. Christianity is costly. Christianity will cost you your soul. You sacrifice it for your brother. Jesus sacrificed everything for you. And he tells you in 1 John 3:16, hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's gentleness. That's how we love our brethren. That's being affectionately desirous of our brethren. John 12, he says in verse 24, except a grain of wheat fall in the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He that loveth his life will lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall save it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. That where I am, there will my servant be also. If any man serves me, him will the Father honor. Whose honor are we seeking? Honor of men or an honor of God? He said he was gentle. We need the lesson. He said he was a faithful brother in verse 9 and 10. He says, you remember, brethren. Notice Paul's language. Remember, brethren. He didn't set himself up above them. He calls them brethren. We're all in this together. Remember, brethren, our labor and toil. We worked night and day not to be a burden of you, so we could preach unto you the gospel of God. He is a faithful brother. He preached to them the gospel of God. He already said, he didn't seek men's glory. Preaching. The one verse in the Bible that I really run to, every time I think of preachers and preaching, I think of Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. It says, then spake Haggai, Jehovah's messenger in Jehovah's message. That's preaching. Preachers are Jehovah's messenger, and they better stay in Jehovah's message. Not man's message. He received it from God, not from man. He said that I might not burden any of you. He makes it very clear, 1 Corinthians 9, 8 through 14, that they that live by the gospel, they that preach are to live by the gospel. That's a passage that he says, Jesus said that in verse 14. But he didn't use that for a purpose there that we already mentioned. He says, ye are witnesses how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves in the midst of you. How holily. That's a life living in holiness. And that is our holiness towards God. It's the way we act towards God. He said, a holy life. 1 Peter 2, 9, you're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Therefore, Paul says, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of Christ. Romans 12, 2. Holy living. Not only holy living, but righteously. Righteous is living like Christ in the midst of our brethren. As holiness is what we offer to God, righteous is how we deal with our brethren. Live with our brethren, dwell with our brethren. And unblameably, to live so that men can't find fault in our lives. Paul tells Titus in Titus 2, verse 7. He says, in all things, be thou an example in good works, in your doctrine, uncorruptible, with gravity, with sincere speech that cannot be condemned, that they that are of a contrary part will be ashamed, having nothing they can find to accuse us of. Make your lives unblameable. Live holy lives. Without holiness, you won't see God. Hebrews 12, 14 tells you sanctification without which no man will see God. Walk worthy of God. He said also, as a caring father. You know how we dealt with each one of you. The Thessalonian brethren, each one of you, we dealt with you as a father with his own children, exhorting you, encouraging you, and testifying. He says, we dealt with you as a father, encouraging you. That word encourage is the word that means to call to one side. It's used in John 14, 16 when Jesus says, I'll pray the Father, he'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
The word comforter is the same word as this word here in exhorting. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you might not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Same word. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you call one to your side to be your comforter, to be your advocate, to stand up for your place. We need to stand up for the brethren. We need to be ready to comfort the brethren. We need to exhort the brethren. Hebrews 3, 13. Exhort one another day by day, so long as called day, lest anyone be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be with the brethren. We need to exhort each other day by day. Pick up the phone and call them if you can't go see them. Keep our brethren walking in the truth, encouraging you. This is how you speak to one another. Encouraging and lifting up, he says in Hebrews 10, verse 24. Not the same word, but he tells you how we're to deal with our brethren. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider one another. The word consider there, literally in the original language, means place your brain down on his brain. And so you understand each other. Consider one another to provoke to love and good works. We do that when we gather together here. So what's the next verse say? Forsaking not the assembly of yourself together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another. That's what we do. We come together here to exhort one another. And testifying. Testifying is to testify to everything that God says through His gospel. How holy God is. What God did to save you. Not only God's grace and His love saves you, but that same power condemns those that don't walk worthy of God. Testifying what Jesus did when He came and died on that cross for you, as we already spoke of. Testifying that faith and obedience and love is what we're to walk in to walk worthy of the Lord. And He said He did that as fathers. That's another whole subject. Talking about fathers. But Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nourish them. How? In the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Parents, your children don't need another friend. They need a father. They have enough friends. They need a father. And our Lord Jesus and our God tells you over and over what makes a child a good child is good chastening. Yes. Don't have time. But go home and read Hebrews 12, 5 through 12. And it talks about fathers. God treats us as fathers. He said, Him that He loves, He chastens.
Yes, He does.
And He said, if you're not chastened, you're a bastard. That means you don't have a father. For us, those of us that are fathers, if we're not chasing our children in the admonition and the nourishment of the Lord, our children don't have a father. Because that's what God gave fathers for. To raise children as they ought to be so they can walk worthily of God. We don't have time to talk about that. To the end. That you might walk worthy of God. These are things that tell you how to walk worthy of God. And the greatest thing of all this is to walk worthy of God who called you into His own kingdom and glory. God has an eternal kingdom, and those that walk worthy of God, He says, God calls you. The word call is a present tense verb, by the way. It's continual action. God's continually calling people to enter into His kingdom because it's an eternal kingdom. It is never going to go away. And greater than that, into His glory. Isaiah 6, verse 3, the seraphim, they fly around the throne of God in all of His glory, and they cry, holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. And the whole world is full of His glory. And He calls us into that glory. Greater than we can even dream of. Walk worthy of God and live eternally. Listen, if you're not in the kingdom of God, if you don't know how to get into the kingdom of God, come talk to some of us. Talk to any of the men or the brethren here. Because they're ready always to give an answer to the hope that's in them. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us. Don't be outside of that kingdom. There's nothing outside of that kingdom's any value. And in that kingdom is all the glory. If there's people here that are ready to come and give their lives to walk worthy of God, you can come this morning and be baptized into Christ. Wash all your sins away. You enter that kingdom and all the glory of God while we stand and sing.